Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great blessing of your word, that it is our daily bread and your very revelation of yourself to us. Help us to understand what your word teaches us through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Remind us of the great salvation from our sin that you provided to us. And work in us by your Spirit that we may serve you in gratefulness for this great salvation. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive what you have spoken to us in your perfect word. We pray that the very words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. We thank you for giving us this time to come before you and worship you. And we pray that this time would be glorifying to you and edifying to us. We pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our Old Testament lesson for our afternoon service is Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. And as we read, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Our New Testament lesson comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And as we read again, let us pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, our confessional reading this afternoon is from the Heidelberg Catechism, what we confess to be a faithful summary of God's word. And we will look at Lord's Day 17 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which should be printed in your bulletin. Just one question and answer, number 45. I will read the question, and if you would, please respond with me with the answer. Question 45, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Well, what we saw in Heidelberg 45 are the three benefits of Christ's resurrection that the Heidelberg Catechism puts forth. We're going to look especially at that second benefit, probably the benefit we most often forget, the benefit that Christ's resurrection means that we here and now already have new life. We will see a bit of the third benefit as well, the hope of our blessed resurrection and life with Christ. This reality is remarked upon by Ezekiel in our Old Testament passage, where he calls this a heart of flesh. This new life refers to this heart of flesh that believers have been given, this new spirit that believers have been given. And speaking of this new life, we'll especially look at our New Testament passage, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. For in this passage, Paul reminds us of what this new life looks like. What kind of things does this new life seek after? And we'll consider Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 in three main points. In verses 1 through 2, we'll see the content of the heavenly perspective. In verse 3, we'll see the motivation for the heavenly perspective. And finally, in verse 4, we'll see the hope of the heavenly perspective. And so as we begin looking at Colossians 3, in verses 1 through 2, we'll see Paul speak of the content of the heavenly perspective. Paul begins in verse 1 saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Now, first, what we have to understand is when Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," he's not wondering if his readers are actually raised, nor does he want them to question this fact. This conditional sentence that he sets up is meant to emphasize what leads from being raised with Christ. Therefore, the emphasis is not on the if, but is rather on what follows from the if. If we need any more clarity on this, we can look back one chapter to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, where Paul clearly proclaims that all believers have been raised with Christ. He clearly proclaims to his audience, saying they have been raised with Christ, raised from being dead in their trespasses, and therefore they can now pursue the things above. And this is what Paul calls them to. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above. If we remember during Christ's earthly ministry, we see in John chapter 3 that Christ meets with Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And during a conversation with Nicodemus, he tells him, unless one is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Well, this is the case for us. When Paul recognizes that we have been raised with Christ, that we have been given new life, that we have been born again, now we actually have the ability to see the kingdom of God. We couldn't have done so before. And so it should be no surprise to us that now, through the Spirit's power, we can see the kingdom of God. We are called to seek out these things, the things above, heavenly things. We were unable to seek these things out before. But having been given new life through Christ's resurrection, now we can, and we are called to do so. This new life involves seeking after new things. And since we have been given new life, we also know that the things worth seeking are above. They're not here on earth. And if we needed any convincing of that point, Paul reminds us, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. There could not be a better proof to us that the things above are worth our attention than the fact that Christ is above. This is the unashamedly Christ-focused theology of Paul. We seek Christ above all else. He is our greatest desire. No wonder we should seek the things above if that is where Christ is. If we seek Christ above all else, therefore we seek those things associated with Him, the things above. Now, this is a helpful time to think of some of our more important theological doctrines, specifically when it comes to Christology, our doctrine of Christ. Paul says Christ is above. If we think to what the Heidelberg Catechism says about this, we must remember that according to his humanity, Christ is not now on earth. But according to his divinity, he is never absent from us. We must never despair that Christ is not with us, as he promised to be. And according to his divinity, he is always with us. But we also recognize that his resurrected body is not now on earth. It's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. His humanity is not in multiple places at once, but rather it is with the Father. That's where he is in his resurrected body. Not only with the Father, but seated at his right hand. Although Christ is not here on earth, he is indeed ruling all things while seated at the Father's right hand. He's ruling this world through the spread of the gospel. You must remember that our resurrected King, who has given us new life, is also ruling this life of ours here on earth from the Father's right hand. Now, Paul goes on speaking about this heavenly perspective. He reiterates his point from verse 1 and adds a bit to it. In verse 2, he says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." As he repeats this, setting our minds on things that are above, just like he said, seek the things that are above in verse 1, this gives us a good opportunity to think through what kind of things Paul might be speaking of. Obviously, it's clear that we are to set our minds specifically on the person of Christ. That was clear from verse 1. For above is where Christ is. We set our minds on him. But how about some practical things? What should we be setting our minds on in our daily lives? And many of these are going to be pretty simple, pretty clear to us. Certainly we are to set our minds on Scripture, on God's Word. How are we to know anything about the things above if we are not to look at what God has revealed about the things above? He has revealed those things in Scripture. Similarly, we are to go before our God in prayer. Not only to go before Him in prayer with our confessions and with our requests, but also we can't understand the things above that we see in Scripture without the help of the Spirit. Pray that God would give us illumination, that we would understand what He has given us in His Word. Finally, one other practical step is to surround ourselves with other believers. We certainly are not called to take ourselves out of the world. We're not called to not ever be around unbelievers. Otherwise, we would never get the gospel out. However, our time should be spent with those who are seeking the things above just as we are. It's much more difficult to seek the things above when you surround yourself with people who are seeking the things on earth. When you're around other believers, you can encourage each other in seeking the things above. Now, this is all very practical, but how exactly do we do this? You may have had times in your life where you've thought, I'd like to meditate more on Scripture. I'd like to pray more. But I just don't have that motivation. I just don't have that desire. And the truth is, we can't well up this desire in us. We can't make ourselves desire this more. This is why we need the Spirit. Although we've been given new life, we must remember that this new life is also sustained by the Spirit. It's not sustained by us. It's sustained by the Spirit. We must pray that the Spirit would bring about this desire in us. We must also remember that the Spirit works in us as human beings. And human beings are definitely, in part, creatures of habit. It's very difficult to build up a habit without actually doing the thing you're trying to build up a habit to. Many times in my life where I've desired to read Scripture more, sometimes the best way to get that desire to read Scripture more is to read Scripture more. Oftentimes I've found that as I read Scripture more and pray for the Spirit to well up those desires in me, I actually come to desire to read Scripture more and more. Because we find that as we look at Scripture, that these are the things above. These are the things worth seeking. These aren't the things on earth that fade away. These are heavenly things. These are the things regarding Christ. What else would we want to read about? What else would we want to seek? Paul says, set your minds on the things that are above. But now he adds, not the things that are on earth. Again, this gives us opportunity to think of what things are we not to set our minds on? What could Paul be speaking of here? We can think of three categories of things that we certainly are not to be setting our minds on, that Paul may be speaking of here. Most probably obvious to us would be sinful thoughts and deeds. If we are no longer dead in our trespasses, if we have been made alive, obviously we should not be setting our minds on sinful thoughts, nor should we be committing sinful deeds. And this is what John speaks of in 1 John 2. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. These are things, obviously, we should not be setting our mind on. A second category would be worldly things. We're not talking about sinful things anymore. We're not talking about things that are bad. These things are not bad in and of themselves, but they are only to be used in moderation. And we don't seek after these things as ends in and of themselves. Jesus speaks of things like these in Matthew chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Food is not bad. Drink is not bad. Clothing is not bad. But these are not things we are to seek after. As Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need food, knows that you need drink, knows that you need shelter and clothing. But these are not things we seek after in and of themselves. They're things that we need in moderation. Instead, what we seek after is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What we seek after are the things above. But thirdly, a third category of what Paul is actually probably thinking of and has in the forefront of his mind here would be man-made traditions. This might not be clear to us just from what we read, but if we look back at chapter 2, what Paul has been speaking about, Paul speaks of regulations of the world, human traditions, laws that say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he calls these things self-made religion and asceticism. He says that these things have an appearance of wisdom. They appear to be heavenly minded, but they don't focus on Christ. Instead, they focus on man-made laws meant to restrict us with the aim of causing us to sin less by our own power and will. And yet Paul says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, in these we rely on our own power and wisdom to put our sin to death instead of on Christ alone. These are worldly things, the things of earth that we are not to set our minds on. Again, we have been given new life through Christ's resurrection. In order to live this new life, we are not to then turn to our own power and strength, but rather we still rely on Christ, the one who gave us this new life. He is the only one who can put sin to death in our lives. Therefore, we are not to set our minds certainly on sinful thoughts and deeds. We are not to set our minds on the things of this world. We're not to seek them as ends in and of themselves. Nor are we to set our minds on man-made traditions. But rather, we are to set our minds on the things above. And now that Paul has called us to this heavenly perspective and given us its content, he moves on to give us a motivation for this heavenly perspective. In verse 3, Paul says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." For you have died. See, part of this new life that we've been given through Christ's resurrection involves dying with Christ. That had to come first. Before this new life got brought about, the old life had to go. You have died. This is what Paul reminds us in Colossians 2. If we have died with Christ, why would we submit to the things of this world? He says something similar in Romans chapter 6. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we've died to these things, let us live as if we are dead to them. We no longer live to sin, but we live to Christ in this new life. Paul says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Your life is hidden. There are two aspects to this hiddenness, two ways we can understand this. First off, I wanted to remind us today that we do have life, new life, even now from Christ's resurrection. Sometimes we forget that. We forget because we're looking forward to the fulfillment of this life. And this is the sense in which this life is hidden. We do have new life even now, but yet we are looking forward to the fulfillment of this new life. Our life is in a sense hidden because it has not been fully revealed yet. We don't always see the fruits of this life here on earth. We have been given new and abundant life, but we've not yet received the fullness of it. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4 about always being given over to death so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, our new life here on earth sometimes looks more like death than life. It hasn't been fully revealed. We're still looking forward to the fullness of this life. But another aspect that is very encouraging to us about the hiddenness of our life means that it is kept safe for us. It is hidden from enemies. It means that enemies can't assault our life, for it's hidden with Christ. They won't be able to find it. They won't be able to jeopardize it. No one can assail our life because it's hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. Another aspect of the fact that our life will never be put in jeopardy is who it's hidden with. It's hidden with Christ. Similarly, this bolsters the reason why we set our minds on the things above. Because our very life is above, with Christ. Why would we not set our minds on the things above? And as Paul has given us the content and motivation of this heavenly perspective, he finally moves on to remind us of the great hope of this heavenly perspective. This is especially what we saw as the third benefit of Christ's resurrection. That it's a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. A blessed resurrection unto eternal life with our faithful Savior. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now back in verse 3, we were told that our life is hidden with Christ in God. But now Paul takes it a little further to say that Christ is your life. Christ himself is your life. Not only is your life hidden with Christ, but he is your very life. Again, we have this Christ-centered theology of Paul. Everything we could possibly desire and search for is found in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Even our very life is found in him. And Paul reminds us that Christ is coming back when Christ, who is your life, appears. Even though our life is hidden, as Paul just said, and even though our time on this earth sometimes looks more like death than life, we do have a hope beyond this life when Christ returns. Although our life is hidden with Christ, when Christ, who is our life, appears, he brings our life with him. When he appears, our life will no longer be hidden. It will be fully revealed, and we will fully take hold of it. We will receive our life in full when Christ comes with it. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Our union with Christ means that when he gloriously appears, we will share in this glory. It is a hope like this that reminds us why we set our minds on the things above. For what awaits us above is where our hope lies, not here on earth. When going through this passage, this At this point, we shouldn't be surprised at all why we're called to put our to set our minds on the things above. Look at the things above that Paul speaks of. Look at the glories of the gospel. Look at the wonderful things above. Why would we settle for the things on earth? Why would we settle for anything other than Christ? He is our glorious Savior. Why would we set our minds on anything other than Him? The one who has saved us. The one who is our life. The one who's given us new life even now. Therefore, beloved, have this heavenly perspective. Fix your sight on the things above. For those are the things you are destined for, and more importantly, that is where your Savior is. He is your life. And after you have suffered a little while here on earth, He will return to bring about the fullness of eternal life in us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You again for the great blessing of Your Word. We pray that what we heard out of Your Word today would take up root in our hearts by Your Spirit. We thank You for giving us new life through the Spirit so that we are caused to walk in Your statutes. We pray that You would work in us more and more, that we would learn to fix our eyes on the things above, not on things on earth. We pray especially that we would always keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, who is seated at the right hand of God. We love You, Lord, and we pray all these things in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.